So we're talking about Christmas, we're talking about Advent, and we're going back to the very first Christmas and to the very first Advent, preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ. And this morning we're going to focus, at least for a few moments, on the politics of that first Christmas. So join with me in a few verses from Luke 2, and then we're going to skip over to Matthew 2 and read a few verses from there. Luke writes, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child." Then if you'd like to jump over with me to the Gospel of Matthew, we'll pick it up there in the second chapter at the very first verse. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." And then jumping down to the 13th verse. "And when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said. 'Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' So he got up and took the child, his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. And then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. 'A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, because they are no more.'" The gospel reading in the common lectionary for year C, for last week, is a rather alarming passage. In fact, when you read it, you might wonder why in the world it is assigned to this time of Advent, to this time of hope, and certainly as we celebrate or commemorate this Sunday of peace. It's taken from Luke 21, and it reads like this: "There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on earth, distress among the nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of heaven will be shaken." And then we will see the Son of Man coming. These violent images and these ominous predictions seem rather harsh. They don't seem to correspond or relate to our Christmas celebrations of love and peace and joy and hope. We picture Christmas with these dreamy images of beautiful angels and lowing cattle and well-groomed sheep and a gentle mother caressing her newborn child. Sadly, life often appears more like Luke's description than the one we see on the front of Christmas cards. Clashing nations, bitter politics, violent interpersonal conflict, earthquakes, tsunamis, fires, flooding, tornadoes in December. Luke could easily have been writing in this, the 21st century. On a more personal level, we too are often plagued by our own confusion and distress about conflicts we can't seem to resolve, about questions that continue to beg for an answer, failures among ourselves and among others that cause us to question the very gospel that we proclaim. Advent, as Elizabeth said a few moments ago, is a season that is marked by four Sundays preceding Christmas. It's a time for waiting, a time of anticipation for Christ to come and to bring his light into the very darkest places of our lives and of our world, to come with the power to heal, to come with the light to dispel the darkness, to come. Matthew and Luke both link Jesus' birth to a solid historical background. Luke, in that first verse of his second chapter, begins by dating this story for us to a census that was mandated by Caesar Augustus while Quirinius was the governor in Syria. Matthew 2 shares the story of King Herod, the arrival of the Magi, and the massacre that took place in Bethlehem. Luke continues in his third chapter to talk about the dates of the advent of Jesus' ministry to Tiberius Caesar while Pontius Pilate was governing in Judea. You see, placing these factors in history not so subtly hints at a worldwide significance of these apparently trivial events that are happening in obscure places like Bethlehem. Even more importantly, linking this story to time and space underscores for us God's sovereign control in and over history. Caesar Augustus, emperor of the world, decrees that, unbeknownst to him, he is moving God's plan ahead. And as a result, Joseph and Mary travel to Bethlehem in order to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. Wise men show up at Herod's door, expecting to find a newborn child, but there is none. And he ends up sending them off to Bethlehem while Herod secretly decides to kill the child. And so God sends Mary and Joseph and the baby to Egypt to fulfill more prophecy, Hosea 11. Realizing that the wise men, for some reason, are not returning as he asked, Herod executes his plan and fulfills still more prophecy with his bone-chilling massacre in Bethlehem, Jeremiah 31. The idyllic scenario of our Christmas nativity celebrations is swallowed up in the stark reality that it was not a silent night by any means. So as we think about this, and as we try to put this whole story into context of what God is doing, we're going to continue to test your Christmas knowledge. Somebody accused me last week of having some trick questions in the list. And the truth is, they're all trick questions. Because if you don't know the answer, then it's a trick question. So we'll see how we do today. Let's get started. First question. Caesar Augustus was the emperor of the entire Roman world. We just read it. The answer to that question. So is it true or is it false? If you have an outline, you're welcome to mark it in. Second, Caesar Augustus is better known in history as Octavian. True or false? Caesar Augustus is usually credited for initiating the Pax Romana. True or false? A census was something that Rome did on a fairly common basis. A census was fairly common. True or false? Now we're going to make it a little more difficult. The reason for this census, the one we noted in Luke chapter 2, was, this is multiple choice, and it's not just one X. You can put two X's or three X's, or you can check all the boxes. So the options are to gauge the success of Augustus's program to raise the marriage and birth rates. B is to provide correct information for Roman taxation. C is to identify potential candidates for inscription into the Roman army. And D is to provide population data for fair representation in the Roman Senate. A, B, C, D, any or all of those. Six, Mary and Joseph were both from the tribe of Judah, and they were both descendants of David. True or false? Seven, Herod the Great was an Edomite. He was a descendant of Esau, and he was part Jewish. True or false? Eight, Herod the Great was a close friend of Caesar Augustus. True or false? Nine, Herod murdered his mother, his wife, and three of his four sons. True or false? And the last one, 10, Herod had all of the children in Bethlehem under 2 years killed. True or false? So let's talk. Caesar Augustus, the first person of nobility mentioned in Luke's Christmas story, was not a Palestinian. He was not a Jew. He was not a shepherd. He was not a wise man. He was the despised Roman emperor. And yet it was Augustus's decision, 1,500 miles away in Rome, which God used to initiate the stream of human events that led to the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. Born Gaius Octavius in 63 BC, Caesar Augustus was best known as Octavian to historians and as the emperor who called for a census at the time of Jesus' birth for us as Christians. He was the grandnephew of Julius Caesar. Octavian's rise to power began when Julius Caesar was assassinated in 44 BC. In his will, Julius Caesar named Octavian his adopted son as his heir. And initially, Octavian shared power with two other men, the first named Marcus Lepidus and the second named Mark Antony. They were a triumvirate. They were a governing body of three. Lepidus fell from power in 36 BC, and he was driven off into exile, never to be heard from again. And then war broke out between Octavian and Antony. Antony allied himself with Cleopatra, who was the queen of Egypt. But Octavian defeated them both at Actium in 31 BC. And Octavian then conquered Egypt in 30 BC, and Antony and Cleopatra committed suicide. After that, the Roman Senate recognized Octavian as the supreme ruler. He was declared to be Lord. And they gave him the title and the name Caesar Augustus, which means the exalted or venerable one. And he ruled until he died in AD 14. and was replaced by Tiberius. Augustus demonstrated extraordinary skill as a leader and administrator. He is the one who inaugurated the Pax Romana, that is, the Roman peace. He is the one that provided an unprecedented period of stability throughout the Mediterranean region. The peace and relative safety of travel on the Roman roads, which were also built to make travel much, much easier, provided a major factor in the rapid expansion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Augustus realized the marriage and birth rates were rapidly declining. Men were staying single. They were living what is defined as an easy morality of promiscuity. They were unwilling to make a commitment and to get married. And so he decreed that promiscuity was a crime. Try to do that today. And he rewarded husbands who had three or more children. And he denied single men the best seats at the games. While censuses were fairly common in the Roman Empire, this one is commonly understood to be called for two reasons: to check on the birth rates, to see whether his decree was having an impact and effect, and second, to assist with taxation. The Greek, oikumene, that is the Roman world as the NIV translated, also means the inhabited world. So Augustus was ruler over the whole inhabited world. And he conducted numerous censuses. Publius Sulpicius Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And according to Josephus, who is the best historian that we have from that time, Quirinius was a career politician. He was appointed consul to Rome in 12 BC, proconsul in Asia in 4 BC, and from 6 to 9 AD, he governed Syria. With significant evidence that Jesus Christ was actually born in 4 BC, not on 0, but in 4 BC, this brings up for some historic timing problems. Quirinius, as governor of Syria, did conduct an extensive census in 6 AD, but that would have been almost 10 years too late. Historians have looked for answers, and the truth is there are numerous very plausible answers, but the scholars can't agree on which one they want to use to explain it. Some have found increasing evidence that Quirinius actually governed Syria on multiple occasions. Some translate the Greek here while Quirinius was governing Syria, saying that that would also include the time that he was proconsul of Asia, because Syria is included in Asia. Some scholars think that Quirinius was finishing up a census of a previous governor. And then there's the Greek word prote, that can also be translated before as well as first. So the census could well have taken place before Quirinius was governor. All of these explanations, for me, underscore the fact that the political situation in Palestine was a mess, and that continual transitions of leadership were taking place. And I think the synoptics, we'll get to that in a few moments, wanted us to understand that and make that part of the choice that we're given. Then there was King Herod. King Herod ruled over Palestine for 33 years. Herod was an exceptionally gifted leader with major accomplishments. Whatever he did, he seemed to do it just right. Like Midas, everything he touched turned to gold. Herod, everything he did turned out well. For example, Herod is the one that advised Mark Antony to drop Cleopatra and to make peace with Rome. And I mentioned to you a few moments ago, Antony decided to disregard Herod the Great's advice, and it ended up in his death. But Augustus was so impressed with Herod's political abilities that they became close friends. In years of famine, Herod remitted the taxes. He provided food for Israel when there was little. On one occasion, he even sold all of the silverware, the silver, if you will, in the palace in order to provide food for the people of Jerusalem. He erected palaces, temples, aqueducts, cities, a magnificent port in Caesarea that improved trade and commerce. He also built a great new temple in Jerusalem for the Jews. All of this provided well-paying jobs, but it also required huge taxes to pay for. In response to the invasions of the Parthians and the Trachonites and his increasing paranoia, Herod built fortresses all along the border, Masada, Mercanium, Machaerus, and the Herodian just outside of Bethlehem. They provided him a secure path of retreat should one become necessary. He was loved by Rome so much that they gave him the title Herod the Great. But no matter what he did, he was hated by the Jews. Although he was half Jewish, it was the other half that they had the problem with. He was also half Gentile. And even 1% Gentile was too much Gentile for the Jews of those days. And of course, he partnered with Rome. His taxes were too expensive. And he was a descendant of Esau. He was an Edomite. Can you imagine an Edomite on David's throne? It was unheard of. Edom and Esau, for the Hebrews, were synonyms of evil and betrayal to the Jews. Herod's vicious tyranny brought him little love, even from his own family. During his later years, he became increasingly paranoid. He repeatedly asked Rome for permission to be able to kill two of his sons for treason. He ended up killing most of his family, including his mother, his wife, and three of his four sons. He wasn't hesitant to kill anyone who got in his way, not babies, and not a lot of Jewish citizens either. When the word got out that an unknown baby might usurp his throne, he had all the baby boys 2 years and under killed in Bethlehem, in a town of about 200 to 300. That would have been about 6 to 8 male babies that would have been killed. But it was enough for Herod to be labeled the monster in the Christmas story. So the answers to our questions, if you still have those, here's the answers. Caesar Augustus was the emperor of the entire Roman world. That is true. Entire, underline it. Caesar Augustus was better known in history as Octavian. That's true as well. Caesar Augustus is usually credited for initiating the Pax Romana. True. Censuses were fairly common in the Roman Empire. True. The reason for the census we came to the conclusion of is A and B. To gauge the success of his program to raise the marriage and birth rates, and to provide correct information for taxation. 6, Mary and Joseph were both from the tribe of Judah and were both descendants of David. That is also true. Herod the Great was an Edomite, a descendant of Esau and part Jewish. True. You can see a trend here. True, true, true. Herod was a close friend of Caesar Augustus. True. Herod murdered his mother, his wife, and three of his four sons. True. Herod had all the children in Bethlehem under 2 years killed. That is false. Only the males, just the boys. But what the synoptic writers are trying to do for us here is to set up a series of contrasts, a series of choices for the reader to make. You get to choose Herod or you get to choose God, your choice. You get to choose the kingdom of this world or you get to choose the kingdom of God, your choice. The writers want us to realize that Herod's plans come to an end. God's plans continue to be fulfilled. God is the one who promised in Obadiah, the house of Jacob will be a fire, The house of Joseph will be aflame, but the house of Esau, Herod's, will be stubble. Herod planned to kill the baby Jesus. God used that plot to fulfill prophecy. Out of Egypt, I called my son, he says in Matthew 2. It's a reminder of the Exodus delivery story being rewritten, if you will. Because Matthew is setting up Jesus to be the real Moses, the one who came out of Egypt to deliver his people. Herod worried that no one would mourn his death. It's true, that was a justifiable concern on his part. And so he ordered on his deathbed that all the leaders of Judea should be gathered up and confined, locked into the hippodrome at Jericho. And when he died, he said, archers are to be stationed and to shoot their arrows and to kill everyone inside so that people will grieve, even if they're not grieving for him, they will grieve at the time of his death. And then when Herod died in 4 BC from a loathsome disease that ulcerated his body, the thousands that were confined in the hippodrome were all released unharmed. Meanwhile, the baby who was supposed to die in Bethlehem was alive and well and would one day become a king far greater than Herod the Great. Choose. You can go Herod's way or you can go Jesus' way. Choose how you date your calendar. AUC, Ab Urbe Contida, from the founding of the city of Rome, or AD, Omne Domini, in the year of our Lord. You see, at the time of Caesar Augustus' death in 14 AD, Jesus was about 18 or 19 years old. He was an apprentice craftsman. He was a tecton in Nazareth. Jesus at that point was still unknown. He had been born in an unknown city to an unknown set of parents. Nobody knew who he was. The emperor had never heard of him, never even heard of his birth. Augustus would have been absolutely astonished to learn that history would assign his death to AD 14 rather than to the Roman date 767 AUC. He would also have been amazed that future generations at this time of year would wish one another a Merry Christmas rather than a Io Saturnalia. The Io Saturnalia honors the god Saturn. It was the great end of the year festival in Rome. It was celebrated from the 17th of December to the 23rd of December, and it centered in this holiday around things like holly and mistletoe and evergreens and the exchange of gifts and lots of partying and feasting and drinking. Sound familiar? Choose the Herodian, an impressive fortress, or choose the manger, a major humiliation. Herod and all he represents and offers, or Jesus and all he represents and offers. Herod lived with some awesome earthly power at his disposal. He literally held one's life or death in his hands. Just a word from him, and you would die. Just outside of Bethlehem was one of Herod's huge fortresses and palaces. You can see it in the pictures. It virtually overshadowed everything in the city of Bethlehem. It symbolized his power. Herod's life involved sacrificing others to bring himself honor and glory. But today, Herod's honor and strength have all been forgotten. Today, few people remember his accomplishments. Today, all of his buildings are in rubble. By contrast, the very small home in which Jesus was born, the manger in which he was laid, symbolizes his servant nature. Jesus neither had nor coveted the power that the world covets. Jesus' life revolved around sacrificing himself so that the world might know his Father. Jesus' sacrifice impacted millions, dare I say billions. Even non-believers recognize his name. So choose. Choose the world's peace, Pax Romana, or choose the peace of God, Luke 2:14. Following the civil war with Mark Antony and Cleopatra, Rome enjoyed a lengthy period of peace and prosperity. That peace is known as the Pax Augustus or the Pax Romana. It was an external peace. It lasted for 44 years of Augustus's rule. Since that day, there has never been more than a 20-year period in the entire history of the world where there has not been war going on at some place in this globe. It was extraordinary. But there is another peace. There is a peace that was promised by the angels. The glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men on whom his favor rests. This peace of God is peace that transcends all understanding. This is an internal peace. This is a peace that fulfills. This is an uninterrupted peace that survives even in the midst of warfare and conflict. This is a peace filled with hope, a peace that comes from the promised Prince of Peace. So Caesar Augustus, Publius Quirinius, King Herod, every single one has died. Everyone has left their marble palaces behind. They were made of millions of tons of stones. Stones quarried and chiseled with distinctive ornamentation, set on magnificent buildings. By contrast, Jesus of Nazareth is alive today. He was crucified, he died, and he was buried. But on the third day, the scripture says, he was raised, he rose from the dead, and today he sits at the Father's right hand, and he has left, according to the Apostle Peter, living stones. You and me, eyewitnesses throughout this world, not dead piled up rubble, but living stones. Scripture, the gospel, God and his son Jesus offer us and a world a clear choice. You can choose the Roman Empire. You can choose the world. You can go for the world and all of its pleasures and all of its enticements. The result of that will be it will all end up in shambles. Or you can choose Jesus. You can choose his kingdom. You can step alongside his very humble birth in Bethlehem, but understand what started there humbly is growing and continues to grow to this day and will stand forever. Your choice. Just remember, you can't have both. You have to make a clear choice one way or the other. You need to choose. You need to choose well. You need to choose now. Your soul and your eternity depend on it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for making it so clear. And for many, easy, but for others, so hard. We're enticed by the things this world offers. And we forget about you. Father, we ask that you'll make this Christmas and today the beginning of changes in our life, that we too may follow Jesus with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our blessing. Father, thank you for Jesus. And in Christ's name, his name, we pray. Amen.